rejoiced to be able to come together with all of the churches that are represented here and to look in God's Word that we might learn about what the church is, its founder, its message, all the wondrous doctrines, the doctrine of the church and the doctrines of the church. And we certainly rejoice. This is a needed subject to think about in our day and time. The church, the true church, hardly gets any attention. Really, it does. Hardly even a thought. It is contained within the Lord's, even the Lord's people, in their minds, so little in our day and time, and it ought not to be so. It hasn't always been so. And may the Lord help us and instruct us. The title of my message, the content of the message this morning, is The Commission of the Church. The Commission of the Church. Brother Jerry said there would be some overlap. He didn't say they'd plumb run over. I think they touched every passage that we'll look at this morning, but that's okay. I've said it before, and I believe it's true. If the truth is good once, it's good over and over and over again. It should be to us. We should never get tired of it. So let's turn together. Guess where? Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. That's where we're going to begin this morning. We began there last night too, so that's a good place to begin. Matthew chapter 16. We do thank the church and the pastor for the invitation to be here, all the hospitality that y'all show us. We love the church here and love the pastor and his wife, and rejoice to be able to be here with you. Matthew chapter 16, and let's begin reading again in verse 18. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on the earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on the earth shall be loosed in heaven. Brother Pack did a wonderful job with this passage last night. So we should understand. We should understand here what the Lord is talking to as he talks to Peter. You know, Peter, if we study, especially as Brother Pack mentioned, if we study before the time that he repented from denying the Lord, if we study about him, he was often the first one to speak. And I actually think that was the case here as we look at the context of it. Peter, he said to his disciples, "Who do you say I am?" Peter jumped up. "I say you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He was right, and the Lord said, "Blessed are you." He didn't say, "You're right, Peter, that's right. You know so much, you're so smart." No, he said, "Blessed are you. That's been given to you. You don't know that of yourself." And then he goes on here and he called him Simon Bar-Jonah. And I believe if you look in Scripture, every time the Lord addresses Peter as Simon, you're going to find a rebuke after it. You will. And here, he says, Peter, actually there's a play on words here that the Lord used. He said, "You are Peter, Petros, little stone, pebble." He said, "But I am Petra, rock, sure foundation, the chief cornerstone. And upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." He wasn't saying, as some many believe in our day, that Peter, you are the foundation, that Peter, you are the Pope. He wasn't saying that at all. Not at all. Nothing even close to that. He wasn't saying to Peter, "I give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven." No, he was saying this to his church. He was saying that he himself, Christ, is the founder. He is the foundation. And he has given the keys to the church, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I've illustrated this before. Through working in my secular work, I've had the privilege to manage several different businesses. And when the owner hires someone to manage you, he may throw the keys at you, say, "Here's the keys. I'm gone, you manage it." And that's basically what he's saying here. The Lord has more or less thrown us the keys to the shop, church. And he says, "You manage it, I'm coming back, here's how to do it. This is what I expect, these are the results I expect, this is what I expect you to be doing. Don't burn the building down. But I'm coming. I'll come back, and we'll talk. We'll talk about it. Remember the parable of the talents? That's relevant to what he gave to us as his church. He's given us the authority, the responsibility, the church, to do his kingdom's work until he returns. So, church, and the churches, all the churches that are represented here this morning, he has left the keys to us. He's left us in charge. Now, we can't take that too far. He's the founder, he's the head, but he's left the responsibility to us. And he has given us explicit instructions, explicit example of himself, from his own life. He has given them to us, and he is coming soon to judge our faithfulness to him. Well, what are we supposed to be doing? Well, he's given us explicit instructions, but even with explicit instructions, simple instructions. Brother Jose read them last night. Matthew 28, turn over there. Even with simple and clear instructions, we still mess it up. We still, the condition of churches in our day is an example of how badly we mess it up. Doesn't that just tell us how utterly hopeless we are without God's grace and without God's mercy? He tells us exactly what to do and still we fail. May the Lord give us grace not to fail. May the Lord give us grace to realize what He says in His Word means something. And we must listen, we must hear it, and we must obey His Word. We don't know better than He does. He's the owner of this thing. He's the founder of this thing. He knows. He knows what's best. We must follow His instructions. Matthew 28 and verse 19. Start with verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, speaking to his first church here, who he's talking to. He said, "All power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." There it is. Those are the explicit instructions that He has given to us as His church. We are to be going. We are to be teaching all nations. That literally means making disciples. We are to be going, making disciples, baptizing those disciples, and teaching them the whole counsel of God's Word. And notice again in verse 19, it says the Lord is with us. He is with us. How long will He be with us? Tells us here, until the end of the age. The age that he's talking about is this age. We are currently at the end of this age, but he is still with us. He promised that he would be with us. By the way, if the authority was given to these men, as many believe, or to Peter, as many believe, if he spoke it to them here, then it ended when they died, right? But here it tells us it's not going to end when they die. He said, "I will be with you when?" How long does the authority continue? Till the end of this age. So he didn't give it to them. He gave it to his church. He didn't give it to those men, just the men. He gave this authority to his churches. He gave this commission to his churches, and he has promised their perpetuity until the end of this age when he comes again. And I'll tell you what, he has been faithful to that promise, hasn't he? I'm telling you, he's brought his church through some things in over the last 2,000 years. But he is still with them. Is he not, church? Does he still not meet with us just as he promised? Does he still not instruct us and guide us and direct us and do things that are exceedingly far above all that we could ask or think? He does. He's still with us. He is faithful to this promise. So, church, he has told us to go. How do we go? Well, we go preaching, number one. We go preaching. The same commission in the parallel accounts in Mark 16:15, he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." In Luke 24:46, And he said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached and His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. We are to go preaching. Preaching. Now, to preach, it means to be a herald, to officiate as a herald, to lift up our voice and proclaim. That's what we are to be doing. This is how we are to go. We are to go and we are to send missionaries like Brother Dan, and we are to go and we are to send them, us and them, to preach, to lift up our voice and proclaim the glory of God and the glory of His Word. Now, that's very clear, isn't it? Very explicit, very simple, very, very clear instruction. But isn't it interesting that in our day, churches are going and missionaries are being sent to do just about anything and everything except preach. Matter of fact, they shy so far away from it, they don't even really want to preach. They'll leave about 10 minutes on the end of their drama plays and music programs and all these things just to say something so they can say that they said something. Just to say the name Jesus. So they can say that they said the name Jesus. That is not preaching. And that is not doing what God has sent us to do. He has sent us to preach. We have churches and we have missionaries going, sending, being sent to feed the poor. And don't get me wrong, don't go from this place and say, Brother Tom said we shouldn't feed the poor. It's good to feed the poor. Christ Himself fed the poor. We have missionaries and churches going and missionaries being sent who are rebuilding villages and cities. And it's good to help people in need. We have medical missionaries. Again, it's good to give help to the sick. The Lord helped the sick. We have missionaries who sing. You know, I like to sing. I know you like to sing. It's good to sing, but I'll tell you, the one thing that we have been called and explicitly instructed on to do is to preach. There's a lot that we can do, but there's some things we must do, and we must preach. The fact is, if we're doing everything else but preaching, we are not following God's command. In fact, everything, listen to what I'm about to say, everything that we are doing, everything that we desire to do, if we desire to feed the poor, if we desire to help the needy, if we desire to help the sick, or if we desire to sing, all of that should facilitate the preaching of God's Word. It must be primary. The preaching of God's Word must be primary. We have a great example of this, and we probably miss it most of the time. You remember the man named Luke? Luke, you might not realize that he was a medical doctor. He was a medical doctor. He wrote the Gospel according to Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts. What did he write about? Did he write about his great medical, the help that he gave to all the people with his medical expertise? No, he didn't. But I tell you what he did write about. The preaching of God's Word. That's what he wrote about. The Apostle Paul, we know by his letters that Luke was one of the last ones that stayed with him. The Lord left him Luke, and Luke stayed. You reckon Luke ever doctored on Paul? Well, we know Paul had a lot of health problems. I would imagine that Luke did a lot of doctoring on Paul. But you know, if we could ask the Apostle Paul this morning, I am positive. If we could ask him this morning, Paul, why did the Lord give you Luke? Why did Luke stay with you? He would tell us, yes, so he could doctor to my physical needs, so I could preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yeah. See, it must be primary, because the greatest need of every person is not to be fed with physical food. It is not to have the body healed. It is not to be lifted up in this life that we are living just to be in a better mood or to be in a happier frame of mind. The greatest need of every person is that their soul be saved. Our need, our greatest need, your greatest need is that of the soul, not of the body. It's of the soul. Matter of fact, what did Christ say in Mark 8:36? For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? If he has everything and lose his own soul. What is he telling us? It will profit a man nothing if he has everything and loses his soul. So that tells us the greatest need is that our soul be provided for. Sin has ruined us all. It has ruined us all. We must be saved from our sin. Well, listen. 1 Corinthians 1:21, "For after that in the wisdom of God the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." That's how He saves souls. But through the foolishness of preaching. You see, the need of a soul must be primary and everything else secondary. Therefore, preaching must be our primary mission. It must be. And not just preaching. We must go preaching the gospel. We must go preaching the gospel. Now, this is the preaching of good news is what the word gospel means. Glad tidings. That means that this message is a positive message. Now, don't misunderstand me. The positivity of this message implies a negative side. If there is good news, there must be bad news first. And we cannot leave this bad news. I know people don't like it. I know people don't want to hear it. I know many will leave from this place. They will run through those back doors and never come again because you preach about the reality of sin and the reality of their sin before God. But we must preach it. We must. Because I want to tell you, we can't leave the bad news out because the bad news makes the good news that much gooder. If you're sick and you don't know it and God heals it, that's a wonderful thing. But if you're sick and you know it and God heals it, that's a glorious thing. Listen, we're all sick. We're born into this world worse than sick, dead in trespasses and sin. Dead and dying. But there is salvation for sinners. There is salvation for sinners. Not for the sinless, as they see it. Not for the self-righteous. The Lord said, "I didn't come to heal those that are well. I came to heal the sick." And He was talking about the need of a soul there. There is salvation for sinners. So sinners must know that they are sinners. They must. And grievous, and totally ruined sinners at that. We must know that we have not sinned against the air, we have not sinned against some inanimate object, but we have sinned against our God and our Creator, and He is the Almighty. And we have sinned against Him. We have transgressed His law. And in doing so, we have become worthy. We are worthy of His fierce wrath. It is due us. But God, in His glorious mercy and His glorious grace, the good news, the glorious news that is that God the Almighty has chosen to save sinners from their sin, has chosen to save us from what defiles us. Even though we committed against Him, still He's chosen to save us from it. He's chosen to save us, to rescue us in His mercy and in His grace and in His power. He has chosen to save us sovereignly and sufficiently and completely and forever and ever. This is the good news. We must preach and we must preach the good news. We must preach the good news of Jesus Christ. I believe Brother Serrano read it last night. We all read it together in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but we'll read it again. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." Here it is, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. "And that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that He was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all He was seen of me also, as one born out of due time." That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Very clear, very explicit instruction to what we are to be preaching. It is the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the thing is, if we preach for 100 years, day in and day out, we will never exhaust this message. We will never get to the height and the depth and the width of this, the simplicity of Jesus Christ. Remember what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:3. He said, preach the Word. Who's the Word? John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in the 14th verse it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, the glory of the Son of God, full of grace and truth. So Jesus Christ is the Word. This Word, the Word, is Jesus Christ. And this Word is Jesus Christ. He said, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. In John 5:39, He said, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. We cannot preach this Word without Jesus Christ. We cannot. And if you are not preaching Christ, you are not preaching this Word. He is the sum and the substance of it. He is on the first page and He is on the last page. It is His Word, for He is God Himself. But the preaching of our day, modern religion, it has just a pebble of Jesus Christ in it. You know what it's full of, though? Me, myself, and I. And you, you, you. Me, myself, and I. Humanism is all it is. Same old message preached in the garden by Satan himself. Humanism. I tell you, it's another gospel. What did God say about another gospel through His Word? He said it's cursed. It's cursed. We must preach the good news of Jesus Christ, Jehovah the Savior, the arm of the Lord, the glory of the Lord, God in the flesh, who came to save His people from His sins. And He has done this by dying for our sin, being buried in our sin, arising and overcoming our sin and its judgment and its death. And today, this great Savior is risen. Today, He is living. Today, He ever lives to intercede for His people. In doing so, He is the fountain of life. He is light in the darkness. He is life to the dead. And He is the only hope of sinners. So church, we must go. We must preach. We must preach the good news. We must preach the good news of the Word of God, the good news of Jesus Christ. We must. That is our commission. But do you know why? Why? Well, because that's what God told us to do. That's right. But why has He told us to preach? Why has He told us to lift up our voice and preach the Word of God, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know, in our text back here in Matthew 28, it says, go ye therefore and teach. It tells us to teach there, and it tells us to teach in verse 22. In verse 20 also. Those are two different Greek words. The first one is, go ye therefore and teach. That means to make disciples. I'm going to tell you something. We can't do that. Not of our own power. If we make disciples, they're what? They're disciples of men. We can't do that of our own power. Turn to Romans 1:16. We've been there already. We've been to all of these already this weekend. Romans 1:16. Why has God told us to preach and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why has He given us these instructions? Why has He made this commission so? In Romans 1 and verse 16, let's back up to verse 15. This is the Apostle Paul. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For because I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now, anyone who has ever stood where I am standing this morning for any length of time, we must surely realize the hopelessness of natural man. We must. We stand and we preach. We preach with great force and with great boldness according to the grace of God and the power of His Spirit. We prepare and by God's grace give the unadulterated and even really truly undeniable Word of God. This book is full of infallible proofs. You cannot deny that Jesus Christ is Lord. Not really. Not with the proofs that are set forth. We preach that message, that word, the Word of God, and as we preach, we can see those who need the Lord so desperately and cannot nor will they hear what we preach. I mean, sometimes we can actually see the expression on their face. Am I telling a lie, brother? Sometimes we can see the expressions on their faces and know that they have not heard. We know it. Surely if they had it, they would run to the Lord for mercy. I've been preaching through a series in the book of Revelation. My son told someone he was talking to, he said, it's not for the faint of heart. I'm going to tell you, that book is not for the faint of heart. That book's full of the wrath of God. How can one sit and hear about the pending wrath of God coming upon them as a lost sinner in their sin and not be affected? But yet, I preach, and I see it in their eyes that they've not even heard it. They've not even heard what I said. We come to realize, by the grace of God, if sinners will be saved, if men will turn to God, it will have to be by something more than a well-spoken, heart-stirring message. It will have to be by something more than the whims of the will of natural man. Because it's all opposed to God. We see over and over again the evidence of this as we stand and look into our congregations, that it will no doubt take God Himself to break that natural heart. We see it in our families, in our loved ones, in those that we are around. It will take God to break the heart of the natural man and give life to the dead. It will take the power of God to make disciples then. It will take the power of God to break the natural heart of man. Well, you see that word power in verse 16? For it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. The Greek word there is dunamis. We get our English word dynamite from that word. Dynamite. You see? You see why the Apostle Paul was ready to preach the gospel and he was not ashamed to preach the gospel? You see why we should be ready to preach the gospel and we should not be ashamed to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is God's dynamite. It is this message that God Himself uses to shake the very depths of the soul with. It is the message of Jesus Christ. And we don't know when He's going to light the fuse and when He's going to set it off. But I know, we know by God's Word, by the authority of God's Word, we know in His will, in His purpose, in His time, this message, the message of Jesus Christ, will be the message that He uses. It will be. So obviously, if we truly desire, as Paul did, for sinners to be saved, this message will be the centerpiece of our message. What I'm saying is this will be the going to and the coming from of every message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That says something, doesn't it? All these quote-unquote churches in our day, all the religionists in our day, they're preaching anything and everything but the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what does that really say about their heart's intent? It says that perhaps they're not even really concerned about the soul. Maybe they're more concerned about filling those pews where they can pay for the big buildings. What a shame. May it never be said of us. May we have the desire of the Apostle Paul, I endure all things for the elect's sake. And that's the reason he went forth going, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the reason he was ready to preach it. That's the reason he was not ashamed to preach it. Because he cared about people's souls. He cared about the elect of God. He cared, and he knew that the gospel of Jesus Christ was God's dynamite. That was the message that he was going to blow that stony heart apart with. It still is, even to this day. So we, as the Lord's churches, we must go and we must preach. We must lift up our voice and herald forth the good news, the glad tidings of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Word of God. How Jesus Christ died for our sin according to the Scripture. How He was buried and how He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. And how He right now lives. We have a living Savior. We must, because this is God's dynamite. This is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe. Quickly, I don't even know when I started. Hopefully I hadn't gone over. Quickly here. I'm not even just touching it. 4 minutes. All right. Thank you, brother. I'm glad somebody's keeping up with me. We see here also in our text in Matthew 28, we see that we are to go teaching. We are to go teaching these disciples. And right away we see one of the things that we are to be teaching them. It says, teaching, let me find the passage here. Go ye therefore and teach, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So we see right away one of the things that we are to be teaching them is about baptism. How will they know if they're not taught? As a matter of fact, we have a direct example of this. Remember Philip and the eunuch? Philip preached the gospel to him and the conversation went on, and then the eunuch asked him, "Here's water. Philip, what hinders me from being baptized?" Doesn't this tell us that along with the gospel, Philip talked to him about baptism? That's what it tells us. Doesn't this, which also supposes that he talked to him about the Lord's church. Since the Lord's church is the only organization authorized to administer baptism, it only follows that it has there was some teaching there about the Lord's church. Shouldn't surprise us then. Actually, it should grieve us. That in our day, not only has the preaching of the gospel been laid aside, but so also has the doctrine and the doctrines of the Lord's church and its importance to the Lord and to His children. It's so important. The fact is, if you are a born-again believer, you will never serve the Lord faithfully apart from being an active member of one of His true churches. That's how important it is. He has told us to strive lawfully. And this is one of the ways that we strive lawfully. In His church. In His church. You know the New Testament, as you study the New Testament, it hardly knows a believer outside the Lord's church. But here's the thing. If indeed you are a child of God, why would you not want to be an active member? That's really the puzzler. If you are a born-again believer, if you say that, yes, I have come into agreement with God upon His word, of His Word, then why in the world wouldn't you want to be a member of the Lord's church, an active member of the only organization on the face of the earth that your Heavenly Father has authorized and commissioned to do His kingdom's work? The one, the only organization on the face of the earth that right now holds the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Why would you not want to be part of that? Why would you not want to go be part of its going and its preaching, the preaching of the good news of Jesus Christ, who, by the way, you proclaim to be your Savior? Why would you not want to be a part of the organization that He says, "I am the founder and the builder of"? If you are His, why would you not want to be part of that? Why would you not want to be active in this glorious kingdom's work? Why? Why would we not want to have part in administering the ordinances that He left, just two that He left to His church? Why would we not want to have part in administering and partaking of those ordinances? We should. I'm going to tell you, it's a wondrous blessing. And we should be so humbled and so thankful that not only has God saved us by His grace, but brothers and sisters, members of the Lord's churches that are here today, He has placed you by His Spirit, by His sovereign grace, in His church. We should be so thankful for that. God has blessed us so wonderfully. And we should want to be an active part of His work on the face of the earth. His work on the face of the earth is centered in His church. That doesn't mean He can't work through other things. Listen, the Lord has always worked in spite of us. But I want to tell you, He's authorized and commissioned His church to do His kingdom's work until He returns again. We should want to be part of that. We should desire to be faithful and desire to be an active part of His work upon the face of the earth. May the Lord help us to see what a wondrous thing it is to have part in this glorious commission of preaching His Word and doing His work throughout this world that we live in this last day. I'm going to tell you, the Lord, I know we get in our head sometimes, oh, woe is me, we're living in the last day. I'm telling you, it's a wondrous thing to be living in this last day. The Lord's just around the corner. We're going to see Him. He's coming. It's closer right now than it's ever been before. We're living in the age where we're seeing all of these things come together. And we have the whole of God's Word. No other age is at this. But we do. Let us stand on it. Let us defend it. Let us die for it if we have to. Let us hold it and guard it like He told us. He said, if you love me, guard my word. That's what He said. Part of His word is His church.